The purpose of church leadership is to teach you God's word, to follow Christ and guide you to do the same, to point out error of biblical doctrine that you may hold and guide you into truthful doctrine, to point out sin and guide you to live godly lives. Leaders should not have to command those in the church to do right, even though they're actually put in a position to do so. Could they have the confidence to command you? You say you're a Christian, you're doing something overtly sinful, stop it. Right? Could they? That's not a wrong thing. But the example that Paul gives out is appealing them on the basis of love, right? Because he has real care and concern for the relationship. If we consider ourselves as submitted to Jesus as our Lord, I like to think about that term. You know, we say that we believe in Christ. And have you ever had anyone ask you the question, is Jesus your Lord? And you might say, what's the difference? That's a weird question to ask. All right, well, you say you believe in him. Is he your Lord? Are you willing to submit to Christ in everything that he asks of you? And so if he is, we should be able to fall into obedience to Christ on the basis of love. And that's how Paul appeals to Philemon. What he's about to ask Philemon to do, he's asking on the basis of love. And this appeal is concerning Onesimus, where I now will point out a fourth practical example that we also addressed in the letter to Colossians. It's here inferred that Onesimus came to be a believer while visiting Paul, where he was imprisoned. And because of this, look at how Paul views him. Paul shared the gospel with him. Onesimus came to know the Lord through the service of Paul. And now Paul considers himself a spiritual father. Look at the ownership that he's taking of Onesimus. In going through the letter to the Colossians, I pointed out that all believers throughout the world, that is, not all those who say they're believers, but I'm talking about those who are authentically faithful in Christ, those who are authentically members of the body. They're actually all family members together with all of us in the Spirit. And we see this exemplified in Paul, considering Onesimus a spiritual son. What Paul means in verse 11 is not clear, but in some way where he says, Onesimus, who is formerly useless to you, but is now useful to me and you. In some way, like Paul is being very delicate in his letter to Philemon. He's not throwing out all the specifics of what occurred between them. But he's giving us some kind of high level. In some way, Philemon found him to be useless to him. But now that Onesimus has put his faith in Christ, he is both useful to Paul and to Philemon. And I don't mean useful in a servant way, but useful in a general sense, like this is a believer now. Perhaps this serves as a clue to some falling out that may have occurred between Philemon and Onesimus. Perhaps Onesimus wronged Philemon in some way and was considered useless to him because maybe he didn't have godly morals. And it's like, oh man, your morals are so off. It's like, what use are you to me? Now verses 12 through 17. I have sent him, who is my very heart, back to you. I wanted to keep him with me so that he could serve me in your place during my imprisonment for the sake of the gospel. However, without your consent, I did not want to do anything, so that your good deed would not be out of compulsion, but from your own willingness. For perhaps it was for this reason that he was separated from you for a little while, so that you would have him back eternally, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, as a dear brother. He is especially so to me, and even more so to you now, both humanly speaking and in the Lord. Therefore, if you regard me as a partner, accept him as you would me. We see here that Paul desired for Onesimus to be able to stay with him, and that he became very dear to Paul's heart. that in a sense, Onesimus might be able to serve Paul if he stayed there with him in Philemon's place, as Philemon was unable to be there with him. However, Paul did not want to insist and keep him there without Philemon's permission, and so he sent him back with Tychicus with this letter. Paul is suddenly revealing to Philemon that Onesimus would be very useful to him, and it would be considered a good deed if Philemon allowed it. However, Paul preferred that Philemon offer this up to Paul willingly, instead of Paul compelling him to do so or commanding him to do so. And without going into exact detail as the cause, Paul mentions how Onesimus was separated from Philemon. Earlier we had talked about, was he a runaway slave? Did Philemon run off or seek Paul as a mediator? Even here, he's not specifically stating what happened, but generally we know there was some sort of break and separation between the two of them. And I believe that Paul's inferring that perhaps by God's sovereignty this actually occurred. That through their separation, Onesimus ended up finding faith in Christ, no matter what the cause of the separation was. And here is where it's definitively revealed that Onesimus is Philemon's slave. But now that he has put his faith in Christ, he is no longer a slave. His identity completely changed. He's a brother, both to Paul and to Philemon. And Paul reinforces that he is a brother, both humanly speaking and in the Lord. And the final verse gives us the center of what the letter is about. Like, Paul took a long time to get to his request. He hasn't made the request yet. He's about to. Well, he did. I mean, here. He did in these last couple verses. Paul's actual request is that Philemon would receive Onesimus back and acknowledge him as a brother. And that's not all. That Philemon would receive him back as he would receive Paul himself. Was Paul a slave? Would Philemon receive Paul in that way? How does Philemon look at Paul? Well, as a brother, as a Christian, as an equal, right? So he's asking him to receive him back in that way. I think that Paul's actually asking him to release him as a servant. Most won't go that far to say that that's specifically what Paul is asking. But if you really look at the words, receive him as you would receive me, well, he's not going to receive Paul as a slave. So I believe he's subtly asking him to release him, my opinion. So this is a fifth applicational point, but more takeaway for us, that Paul offers up an underlying principle that erodes and eradicates slavery. For how can a brother be a slave? Verses 18 through 22. Now, if he's defrauded you of anything or owes you anything, charge what he owes to me. I, Paul, have written this letter with my own hand. I will repay it. I could also mention that you owe me your very self. Yes, brother, let me have some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Since I was confident that you would obey, I wrote to you because I knew that you would do even more than what I'm asking you to do. At the same time, also prepare a place for me to stay, for I hope that through your prayers, I will be given back to you. Again, another clue as to what may have caused the falling out or dispute between Onesimus and Philemon. Paul offers to pay Philemon back. If Onesimus has wronged him, defrauded him, or owes him anything, did Onesimus steal from Philemon? Or did he owe him time or labor or money that he didn't deliver on? Paul's noting now that he wrote this letter with his own hand. That's more powerful, right? It's like, listen, I'm writing these very words, this very appeal to you, asking you what to do. I'm writing it with my own hand. His guarantee to pay him back, right, is emphasized, or it's heightened considering the fact that Paul put this, he wrote in writing, I will pay you back for what he owes you. To me, this brings to mind how Jesus Christ laid his life down to pay for our sins and redeem us. We were slaves to sin before we knew Christ. And Christ set us free, taking upon himself the penalty for our sins. And in doing so, reconciled us to the Father. Paul is being a living example of this. So when people ask, what do we do with Philemon, this letter to Philemon, in terms of how do we apply this to our lives? Philemon's full of examples. It's Christian principles in action, as demonstrated through this interaction with Paul and Philemon. And this is our sixth applicational example here. As I mentioned, Paul basically is following in the example of Christ, offering to redeem Onesimus and pay back that Paul himself will pay for whatever wrong was done. And we might consider how we can live out this example. Is there a situation that you're aware of where someone is unable to pay or fulfill an obligation, but you have the means to do so? Well, as a loving, caring brother or sister in Christ, why not help them, redeem them from their trouble? That it would bring about reconciliation. Perhaps it would help them, when you think about people who are under an obligation that they can't pay themselves, imagine the stress and the hardship and the weight of life on their shoulders. And you have the capability, you have the means to help them and redeem them. Do that. And as you do it, consider how Christ himself laid himself down for your sins and redeemed you from a debt that you could not possibly pay. Think of that as a way that we might show others love. Pray about how God may use you to help redeem others and reconcile their situation. Now Paul appeals to Philemon, as it appears that Paul played a part in Philemon also coming to know the Lord. That Philemon owes Paul his very self. I mean, that was a pretty strong statement, the way that that came across. Wonderful, the way that that was written. And now Paul says, well, consider what benefit you enjoyed due to the work that I did. I shared the gospel with you. I helped lead you to Christ. You now have forgiveness. Your whole path of your eternity is changed. That in light of this, Paul asks Philemon to consider that he owes Paul a benefit as well. Strong appeal in modern terms. You owe me one. So fulfill my request. And after this, Paul makes an interestingly worded statement. He says, I was confident that you would obey, but not just that he would obey. Because he says, I knew that you would do even more than what I'm asking. Is Paul alluding in a delicately worded manner that Paul's not coming out straight out and saying, release your slave and free him. But he's saying, I knew that you would obey and that you would do even more than what he's asking. So think about what he's asking and think about what more than that would be. What else would be more than treating Onesimus as a brother? What else would be more than Philemon treating Onesimus as if he were receiving him, as if he were receiving Paul? What would be more than that? So I personally actually think he is, just in different words, in indirect words, calling him, do more than what I'm asking you to do. Do more than consider him a brother. Do more than receive him back. Finally, Paul requests that Philemon pray for him and also prepare a place for Paul to stay at his house, as he hopes to be able to visit him. Commentators differ on whether Paul was, say, he would have been in a house arrest, but was he in Ephesus or was he in Rome? Most lean towards that he was in Ephesus, so he wasn't that far away. And so if finally things went his way and he was released from house arrest, well, he'd only be 120 miles away. As opposed to saying, like, I'm 1,000 miles away, prepare a place for me. If he's about 120 miles away and he gets released, prepare a place for me. I'll be coming by soon. Lastly, verse 23. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ, greets you. Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my co-laborers, greet you too. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Now, I'm actually not going to say a whole lot here other than this final greeting includes this exact same list of names that we saw in the letter to the Colossians, right? So what I've been trying to convince you is that Tychicus took this letter and the letter to Colossae, right? Well, it's interesting that in the final greeting, he gives a very quick, very brief, hey, these people greet you, right? But in Colossians, these same names are listed with expanded greetings from them. So as we conclude our message from today, we're just going to summarize these six applicational points. Starting with the first one, that Paul thanked God for and prayed for people as they came to his mind. Example for us, that we can pray for those, that we can pray for people as the Lord brings, say, people or situations to our mind. And Paul prayed for people that their understanding of their blessings that belong to them in Christ would deepen. That's a really great example of a prayer. And when you think of the implications of a person deepening in their understanding of the blessings that belong to them in Christ, think about the emotional and mental impact that that would have on an individual. This example from Paul serves to show us how we might pray better for others, that if someone comes to your mind, it's an opportunity for us to thank the Lord for them or to offer a prayer of request for them in that moment. And we also see, as I already mentioned, a request of something to pray for, being that others would come to a deeper understanding of the blessings that belong to them in Christ. Point two, brotherly love as demonstrated by Philemon refreshed the hearts of those who received it. Another example to us, but this time from Paul's observation of Philemon. Philemon demonstrated a love for others that brought about refreshing their hearts. So consider how you might also demonstrate a type of Christian love towards your neighbor, whether they're a friend or an enemy, that refreshes their heart. This is especially impactful in a fallen and broken world where the demonstration of love is not very common. Let us be a reflective mirror of the love God has shown to us and reflect that love out to others. Point three, Paul as a church authority had a right to compel and command believers' behavior, but sought instead to persuade them to do it from a willingness, voluntarily. When you think about, say, for those of us who have had children, right? Would you rather your child obey? Like, which brings more gladness to your heart? When the child does something out of a willingness, their own motivation and drive drives them to obey. Doesn't that bring a smile to your face? Good child. You're doing just what you should be doing. Or does it bring more gladness to your heart when the child is resistant and you have to command them, right? And so, as you think about this, parents, if you think about what you would prefer out of your own child, think about how we can be that kind of child that's pleasing to the Lord. That we would willingly, and out of a motivation from our heart, subject ourselves to Christ as Lord and to be obedient to his word. Not out of compulsion. Do we need to hear the word commanded to us to obey? Or do we want to do this because we love the Lord? And we want to please him, and we want him to be happy, and I want to do everything the Lord wants me to do. So let this kind of be kind of an example of what Paul is calling for Philemon to be obedient on the basis of love. I talked a little bit about how easy it is for people to leave the church and go up the block. Hey, up the block, they're teaching softer. They're not being as hard. It doesn't sound as, you know, rigid up there. All right, well, if you're seeking to serve Christ, gravitate to the church that's teaching the truth, not the church that's teaching what tickles your ear, not the church that makes you feel better. You want to go to the church that is instructing you as accurately as possible to to do what the Lord wants you to do, right? Because that's a benefit. Go into a church that teaches falsehoods. Go into a church that never addresses sin. Go into a church that never addresses the importance of coming together as a body and a community and loving one another. How will that help you? Of what benefit is that church to you, right? It won't help you grow in Christ. The Lord has placed leadership and authority in your lives through the church. Leadership where the Lord actually says they're in charge of guarding your souls. They're supposed to be watching over you, protecting you, because they care about you and love you. To bring you teaching and correction for your benefit. So that, and in many places in Scripture, it says, so that you may be presented to the Lord as blameless when he returns. It's easy to leave a church and go somewhere else where you can escape godly teaching and correction, but consider again, keep thinking about this. How will that help me? And might you have to give an account for instead not listening? God's word called you to live a certain way. Someone guided you to do that, and you're like, ah, I ain't doing that. I'm going somewhere else where they're not going to tell me to live a godly life. And church leaders, we're under, all of your leaders here, we are accountable to God for guarding you, for looking after you all. And if you consider Jesus Christ to be the Lord of your life, be obedient to the teaching of words and his commands on the basis of love. Point four, Paul reinforced seeing other believers as family by considering himself to be Onesimus' spiritual father. Another example from Paul, practicing what he preached, that he demonstrated treating a fellow believer as actual family, not like family. He considered Onesimus to be a spiritual son and called Philemon to acknowledge Onesimus as a brother and not simply a slave. In fact, he appealed to Philemon to receive Onesimus as he would Paul himself. Point five, we see the underlying principle that erodes slavery. All believers, we are called to be servants of the Lord, but we're not called to be servants of other men. But if we find ourselves in life situations where we have to submit to others, Scripture talks about submitting to them as we would unto the Lord. Paul additionally makes an appeal to Philemon that he would do greater than what Paul had asked them to do. In my opinion, that's just a strong yet subtle way of saying, I'm kind of expecting you to exceed and do more than simply treat him as a brother. I believe he's implying that he would willingly free him. Again, my opinion on that. The command to love your neighbor as yourself contains a powerful underlying principle. Would you want to be a slave or freed? This principle is why nations that truly honor the word of God eventually erode and eradicate slavery. Point six, Paul offers to repay Philemon on behalf of Onesimus to repair the relationship. In this final point, Paul made an appeal to Philemon on behalf of Onesimus and offered to redeem him from his debts. Paul did not leave it at lip service. When we're called to love one another, it's a call to action. In modern Western thought, when we hear love one another, we think that means primarily emotional. But we're actually called to action. You can love your enemy by action, whether you love him in your heart or not. But then, through the power of the Spirit and the power of God, work on your heart. Your heart may come later, but do the act of love first. He didn't leave it at lip service, simply calling Onesimus as a brother, but he took real action in his appeal to Philemon to receive him and be reconciled to him as a brother, but also in his promise to pay Onesimus' debts. So consider this example from Paul, how we might go that extra mile and truly do the same for others by helping them. Maybe someone's on your heart right now. This person's in trouble. They need help. They need, whether it's financial assistance or any other assistance. You have the means. The Lord's convicting you. You know that you could be a blessing to them. Well, pray to the Lord about that and do it. Demonstrate your love. Demonstrate your love not simply by emotion, but also by action. And show that love that God has bestowed on you. Show that love to others. Do not Do not simply state your love, but demonstrate it and redeem others from their debts. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for